Good evening. I'd like to take this opportunity to welcome you here, as Brother Shirley has already done that. Appreciate you being here this evening. I'm glad to be back with you tonight, along with my wife and daughter, Caitlin. Of course, they were with us this morning. I just failed to mention that they were with me. It's always good. Some or all of my family can go with me, but unfortunately, our sons couldn't be here this evening, or today, but they had obligations at Sunny Hill, plus they had obligations this afternoon. But we're glad. I'm glad that Cammie and Caitlin could come with me. They won't be able to come back throughout the week, but I'm glad they were able to be with me today. I'm glad you're here tonight, and I certainly hope that as we study together, our lesson will be profitable. I appreciate the afternoon with some of you, and also with Keith and with Rita, being able to spend some time with them at their house. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be reading verses 12 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 12. Of course, Paul has to defend his apostleship at this point, and he begins that section of the letter by asking the question, am I an apostle or am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? All, of course, rhetorical questions. He wasn't asking for them to answer those questions, but he's trying to make a point. And so, as you go through that section and you notice what Paul was talking about, if you get down to verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so, or be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So Paul says to the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse number 16, he says, if I have nothing to glory of in preaching the gospel. Woe, he says, necessity is laid upon me, and woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. What I want us to think about this evening is what preachers can and cannot do. What preachers can and cannot do. We're going to look at that in this lesson. Consider some things from the Scriptures. In the church, we have somewhat, maybe, adopted the idea or the denominational view of what a preacher is supposed to be or what a preacher is supposed to do. You know, many times we have these expectations of the preacher that we don't oftentimes hold ourselves up to. For example, the preacher needs to go out and visit the sick. And certainly the preacher should. But not because he's the preacher, but because he's a Christian. If you look at Matthew chapter 25, and you look at the things that Jesus talks about there, he's not talking just to preachers. When he separates the goats from the sheep, when he separates them on the left hand, the right hand, when he says to those on his left hand, when I was sick, when I was in prison, when I was naked, when I was hungry, you didn't minister unto, or when you saw me, you didn't minister unto me. And they said, Lord, when did we see you sick or hungry or in prison or any of those things? When you did it not unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. Just like he said to the ones on his right hand. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you ministered to me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. He's talking to people. He's not talking just to preachers. And again, many times we feel that's the preacher's J-O-B. That's his job. And we have a responsibility as preachers. I have a responsibility to visit the sick. I have a responsibility to teach the lost. I have a responsibility to live a godly life. I have a responsibility to do what God expects of me. But so do you. So do all of us. Now, yes, if a man is taking the if you will, the payment to be a preacher, then he needs to fulfill his ministry, as it were, and that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He needs to do what the Bible commands of him as a preacher of the gospel. Paul talks about the fact that he had nothing to glory in. He was preaching the gospel of necessity, he says, it is laid upon me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But again, in the denominational world, they expect certain things of their preacher because he is the preacher. And so sometimes that can kind of creep into our thinking of what a preacher is supposed to be or what a preacher is supposed to do. You know, when I go out to visit the sick or go out and visit someone who needs to be visited, whether they're sick or whether they're erring or whatever it might be, I don't get all dressed up. And sometimes in the denominational world, you'll see a man and he's dressed up like he's going to church on Sunday. He's out visiting. He's out doing what he believes he needs to be doing. And I tell you, if you didn't know that I was a preacher and you saw me in Campbellsville visiting the sick or teaching the lost or whatever, you wouldn't be able to say, well, there's a preacher, because I'm not dressed like a preacher typically dresses. But again, there are certain things that we think about when we think about preachers. That's not to say that I go around in immodest apparel or go around sloppily dressed or irresponsible in my actions. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is we have this view in our mind sometimes. It's not based on Scripture. Sometimes it's based on what the denominational world says it should be based on. And that's kind of what prompted me to think about a lesson like this. We have to resist the temptation of the religious world. We have to resist the temptation of the denominational world and focus on what God says. Focus on what God's Word says for our instruction, not just for men who preach the gospel, but for all of us who are Christians. And so that's what I want to think about for a little while this evening. First, let's think about what the preacher cannot do. First, the preacher cannot believe for you. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 24. I know I've preached a lot of lessons. Keith has preached a lot of lessons. Other men have preached a lot of sermons. And they've preached to an audience sometimes who has non-believers in it. And our effort is to get people to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, even like they did in the first century. It's to preach the gospel in such a way so that it will move people to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so here in John chapter 8, in verse 24, Jesus said to them that you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. There are people that I know personally that if I could, I would believe for them. I would do anything that I could for them so that they could be a Christian if I could do it for them. But I can't. I cannot make them accept the gospel. I cannot make them to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I can't do it for them. I cannot stand in their place and say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God for them. That's their responsibility. Jesus said, If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. I have a lot of friends that aren't Christians. And if I could, I would believe and obey the gospel for them. I can't do it. The preacher can't make you live right. Look at Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2 again, I can preach the lessons. I can study. I can pray. I can stand before an audience and do a feeble job of proclaiming what I've learned. But at the end, I can't make people live like they should live. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul said this. He says, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now sometimes what happens when members of a congregation, when they find out someone isn't living like they should, they go to the preacher and say, you need to do something about this. What can I do about it? What can I do about it? Well, I can go talk to them. And so can you. I can go and encourage them. And so can you. I can go and show them what the Bible says. And so can you. But I can't make them change their life. Look at Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes this. Verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Who? Paul? Who needs to go and talk with that one? Who needs to go and try to restore that one? Who needs to go and try to move that person to repentance? Brethren, you who are spiritual. If you know someone's in sin, go and do what you can to restore them. And think about yourself. Think about your own life. Think about the way you're living. And don't think that this very thing can't happen to you. But you see, I can't go and grab someone around their shirt collar and shake them real hard and say, "You better straighten up." Well, I can do that. Well, what good does that do? You've heard the saying, someone convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. And again, like point number one, point number two, I have a lot of people that I know. Some who attend regularly at Sunny Hill. Some who are my friends in the community there in Campbellsville. I can't make them live right. I can set an example. I can live right. I can be what Paul. I can do what Paul said when we read that text there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I can live so that Christ can be seen living in me, but I can't force someone to live like God wants them to live. And I tell you what I'm willing to do, and I've done this on numerous occasions, I'm willing to go talk to anybody about their soul. If someone asked me to go visit somebody, I try to do that. Would you go talk to them? Maybe it's a family member, and they've tried, and they've talked to them, and they've studied with them, and they've prayed for them, and they've done all they can do, and they say, "Would you go?" And I'll go. And sometimes it has an impact, sometimes it doesn't. People who don't want to live right aren't going to live right. It doesn't matter who talks to them. The Lord Himself can descend from heaven. And if they don't want to live right, they're not going to live right. He was here on the earth, and not everybody He came into contact with lived right. So I can't make people live right. I cannot make you read and study the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 with me. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul says, talking about the revelation that God had made known to him, "When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now, we want the preacher to be well read in the Scriptures. We want the preacher to be well versed in the Scriptures so he can tell us what the Bible says. Well, my job is not to tell you what the Bible says. That's not my job. My job is to study for myself and try to help you learn and understand the Word of God. But you also have a responsibility, as Paul says, when you read. When you read, you may understand. I don't have some kind of special connection here that God interjects in my mind knowledge of His Word, or He gives me the ability without some sort of study to understand Greek or to understand all these difficult passages that other people can't understand if they don't study. Again, when I read it, I can understand Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ, and so can you. I've heard some Christians in the past make comments, and after they hear a brother preach, They'll make the comment, boy, I wish I could remember Scripture like he does. I wish I knew the Bible like he does. And I say to them, you can. What? What's his secret? He doesn't have a secret. You know what? You want to know what a secret is? It's not a secret, but you want to know how he does it? He reads it. He studies it. He memorizes it. He puts it into practice. He's not some super, some kind of superhero. I can remember years ago hearing Kelly Ellis preach, and many of you know who Kelly Ellis was. I've heard him preach many times at Danville. Not even carry a Bible into the pulpit. And stand there and just, the verses just roll off of his lips, just one verse after the other. And other brethren have done the same thing. And you know, I was sitting there looking at my Bible, reading along, and I look up and he's just standing there, just these verses just rolling off his lips. And I think, how did he do that? It's because he memorized, he read, he studied, he applied. Somebody said, well, I just can't remember. I can read the Bible, I just can't remember Bible verses. But you know, you can remember the lyrics to your favorite song. You know why you can do that? Because you keep replaying that thing over and over and over. You might even buy a tape or a CD or they don't make records anymore, but whatever they make, CDs, I guess. And you play that thing over and over and over and over, and you say, oh, that's my favorite song on the radio. And we sing along to it. We know every word. We can do the Bible the same way. It doesn't take a genius to know the Bible. Paul didn't. He's not saying here to the Ephesians, you know, you are geniuses, so therefore when you read it, you can understand it. Paul says, no, when you read it, you can understand my knowledge and the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The preacher can't make you attend all the services of the church. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Now someone says, no, you go to that Hebrews 10 passage all the time. I can't think of a better one. If you can think of a better one, tune me in and I'll turn to it next time. Hebrews 10:25 is the best passage I know that teaches us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some is, but rather exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But again, you can't, you know, the preacher can't get up on Sunday morning and drive to everybody's house and knock on their door and say, hey, it's 8:30, you need to get up and get ready to go to church. We're going to be meeting here in about an hour. You need to be ready to go. Can't do that. Preachers aren't babysitters. We're not babysitters. Yes, if someone's missing, we need to find out why they're missing. As a preacher, as a Christian, as a brother, we need to know. look at Steve every once in a while. Instead of always looking around at other folks and saying what they need to do, well, what you need to do is you need to read your Bible more. What you need to do is pray more. What you need to do is, what do I need to do? I need to pay attention to Steve. Paul told Timothy, pay attention to yourself. You know, sometimes preachers can be so busy saving the world that they can lose themselves, their own families. Take heed to yourself. Pay attention. Yes, you need to pay attention to others, but you need to pay attention to yourself. You need to pay attention to the doctrine, to what you're teaching and what you're preaching, and you abide in those things. You continue in those things, and you will not only save yourself, but you'll also save those who hear you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how shall they hear except they preach it? Getting that in reverse a little bit here. But that's what Paul told Timothy. I can take heed to myself. I also need to wage a good war against Satan. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. You know, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, and we noticed that this morning, that he had fought a good fight. He's encouraging Timothy here in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. He's encouraging Timothy to fight a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. As I said this morning, Christianity is not some passive religion where we just accept whatever and do whatever. Our faith, the faith, is worth fighting for. The faith is worth standing up for. The faith is worth going, if it requires it, going to our death for the faith, like we saw the apostles do. Going to their death for the faith. Fight a good fight. I can do that. I should do that. Or I could compromise. I could say, oh, whatever. My brethren are willing to compromise. I'll compromise. No, I can't do that. I must stand for the truth. Irregardless of what my brethren do, irregardless of what my family does, I must stand and fight the good fight of faith. I pray that God will give me the courage to do that. But there's something else that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, to flee immorality or sin. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. What things? Well, if you go back and get the context, for one thing, the love of money, which is the root of all evil. That's one thing, but flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. Strength under control. You see, I need to run from sin. When I think about this flee from sin, I'll tell you who comes to mind in my mind, Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph, who was, of course, taken by his brothers and sold into slavery, as it were, and wound up in Egypt. Of course, as we studied again from a Bible lesson this morning, and because of Joseph being in Egypt and by the providence of God, 70 souls came down and were able to partake of the fact that Joseph had prepared for the famine that would hit the land. But as the story begins, that's not the way it seems it's going to turn out. But Joseph's in the land of Egypt, and he's down there, and at one point Potiphar's wife tries to entice him. She tries to get him to commit adultery with her. Now Joseph could have made all kinds of excuses, said, well, you know, I'm down here in this foreign country. Nobody really knows who I am. None of my family are here. Nobody back home is going to hear about this. And he could have been, had an ego and said, you know, here's the ruler's wife. She's hitting on me. But he didn't make those excuses. And it wasn't just a one-time inducement from her. She didn't try to entice him just one time. Continually, she did that. And so one day, and I'm paraphrasing the story, you can turn over and read it, but so one day he's in the house and he's in there taking care of his business and doing what he needed to be doing, and she comes to him and she more forcibly says, "Lie with me." And Joseph had tried to explain to her that he couldn't do that. And so Joseph's only alternative was to turn and run. And as he turned and ran, she grabbed his coat and pulled it off of him, as it were. And so when her husband came home, she made up this lie and told him that Joseph came in and tried to rape her. And even though I know the word is not used there, that's kind of the idea that she's trying to portray, that Joseph came in and tried to assault her. And Joseph wound up in prison. But when I read passages like this, and in 1 Timothy chapter 6, when Paul told Timothy to flee these things, I need to, if the only option I've got is to turn and run, then turn and run. Some folks want to kind of dabble in sin. They want to see how much they can do and see how much they can get away with. And they want to see how close they can get to the edge. And they want to see how far they can push the envelope. Paul says, don't do that. It's not because you think other people won't find out about it. But Joseph said to Mrs. Potiphar, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He wasn't worried that her husband would find out. He wasn't concerned that she might end up with child. He wasn't concerned about all those things. He was concerned about sinning against God. And Paul told Timothy, flee, flee, he says, from these things. Flee from sin. I can do that. May God give me the courage to do that. May God give me the strength to do that. Well, I can also follow after righteousness, which is the next point that Paul makes there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. I'm not perfect. There are no perfect creatures. Now, there may be some who think they are, but we're not. We're imperfect men trying to preach a perfect message to a lost and dying world. I'm an imperfect man. But what I can do is I can follow after righteousness. I can follow after godliness. I can follow after faith, love, patience, and meekness. I can do that. If I make my mind up, if I decide in my mind that's what I'm going to do as a proclaimer of the Word of God, I can do that. And that's what I must do. That's what I should do. Also to meditate. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul told Timothy to meditate upon these things. Well, what things he's talking about might help us to fill that in. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that's in you, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. To ruminate on these things. To let these things dwell in your mind and to give meditation upon these things. To be like the Old Testament writer, to meditate upon these things upon your bed. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. We live in such a hectic world. Such a frenetic pace. Going here, doing this, being involved in that. Children, grandchildren, brethren, meetings. All kinds of things going on in our life. Do I and do you ever take time to just meditate upon the Word of God? We can read it, and we can study it, and we need to meditate on it. That's what we need to do. And that's the next point. We need to study. That's what Paul told Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that rightly dividing the word of truth is more than just being able to tell the Old Testament from the New Testament, by the way. Being able to rightly divide God's word. To understand it. But to study. That's how men who are older preachers have gotten that way. being able to recite verses and to be able to discern good from evil and to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. They did it over years of study and meditation and reading, and that's what they did. And that's what I must do. Can also admonish those who are in sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, to admonish those who might teach other doctrines, to correct them. And also there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 17, Paul said to charge those who are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So we can admonish others. We can admonish one another. And that's what God expects us to do. So there are some things that I can't do, either as a Christian or as a preacher. But there are some things that I can do. And there are some things that I need to be doing. There are some things that I should do. And there are some things that you need to be doing. And there are some things that you should be doing as well. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, what we would hope that you want to do is obey the gospel. Put Christ on in baptism. Become a child of God. Faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be willing to confess your faith in Him. And to be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. That's what my desire for you is. That's what God's desire for you is. I can't do it for you. If you're not a Christian tonight and I could do those things for you, I would do it. But if I did it for you, I'm just getting wet and it's not doing you any good. Or me either. So tonight, if you'd like to put Christ on in baptism, become a child of God, we would encourage you to do that. If you are a Christian, but you've allowed the world to come back into your life, you shame the name of Christ, you shame His church, and repent of those sins. And we'll pray with you for you, that you might be forgiven, and that you can be restored to faith and service. We'd love to help you. We'd love to help you render obedience tonight. If we can help you anyway, let us know why we understand. And God is something to do.